Alright, I'm gonna do the really short resume bio, because I know you'll explain more to me. Francie has a BA in political science and a master's in evangelism and leadership from Wheaton College in Wheaton, Illinois. She lives in Northern Virginia. Good for us. And is crazy about life with her husband and their 5 kids.
Six now.
You gotta update your website.
I do.
Francie currently ministers as a podcast host, mentor, writer, and as a speaker for churches and women's conferences. And as someone who's heard Francie before, she has a heart for the Lord that is on fire. I'm so excited she's here. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to dive in. Mentor moms, just so you know, Ed, you've got questions on your table. So they're there. Dear Lord, thank you so much for, again, this opportunity to gather in your name. We pray, Lord, that this time would be glorifying for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, for Francie that you would just give her wisdom as she speaks and what she has for you, or has, is from you, Lord, and that we would hear with open hearts. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So fun to be with you guys. Last time I was here, we were in the other building. I know Lindsay said she was here. Was anybody else here when I spoke last time? So sweet. I remember I was pulling in this driveway because I love like coming out west, because I think this is where most of my mom's groups are that I would speak to over the years. And I have this feeling of like, hey, I'm on 66 or I'm 50 heading west, and I get this feeling, and I can't ever quite remember what the front of the church looks like until I get there. And then I have these flashbacks of being with the moms in that room and love belt. And it's my favorite place to be is in a group, whether it's 10 women or 1,000 women who are just wanting more of God. There's something about it that I'm made for. And so I'm really excited to be with you guys. Even walking in and like smelling the coffee and the egg casserole takes me back to my mom's ministry when I had a new baby and was like, oh, I need help. And the mom's mentors, I took notes every session because I thought I have no clue what I'm doing. And I'm just so grateful. So I am a little bit down the road now. My oldest is 14, but I still have a 3-year-old. So I feel right at home with this group because we need each other. And even I minister to just by being in your presence, being with you. I'm grateful. I am curious, just so I kind of know where to start. I have a podcast called Heaven in Your Home, and I've been speaking to women for a while. Have any of you guys listened to it? I'm trying to get a grid on. Okay, not many. That's perfect. Gives me an idea of where to start. Lindsay didn't say this, but I'm talking about sex today. So I hope you guys are prepared and you know where we're going. I don't want to pull any punches or make you feel nervous. It can be a tricky subject because we all have stories and we all have past, and it can be a very vulnerable thing. And so I'm going to go there because this is what God's called me to do. I never imagined that I would be a lady talking about the sex lady. That would be my ministry. I was going to be a Bible study teacher and just like stick with like, you know, Ephesians or, you know, it's in Ephesians, but I just wanted to stick with like quotable Bible verses that look pretty on a poster. But this is what God has called me to do. And so I will obey him and follow where he leads. And it's actually really good news. And I think about 10 years ago, it was even more scary for me because people weren't talking about it, but now we know. We have to talk about it. We have to understand God's heart because the world is hurting, and we're hurting, and silence doesn't serve us. And God's word does, and God's word is alive and active and really powerful. We're ministering to us in everything. There's nothing off limits in our lives from God's word, including the most intimate spaces. And so it's really good news, and it's really a privilege. And I'm trusting that God's going to minister to all of us with his word this morning and with his heart. Before we go to prayer, let's just pray. God, thank you so much that you're with us. Just thank you that you see us like you saw Hagar, that she was out with her baby alone and on a journey, and you were the God who saw her. And so I just invite you to even think of yourself right now as one who's being seen by God. That your story is known by God and seen by God. There's not one detail that he hasn't noticed, that he hasn't felt. Lord, it's a gift to be seen by God. And I just thank you, God, that we can trust you with our journeys, with those we love, with our husbands, with our marriages, because those also are noticed by you and seen by you. There's not a detail that has happened in our life, in our story, and in our past and our present that hasn't been clear to you. So, Lord, we come into this conversation with the reality that you know our stories, that you are the God of our story, and that you will finish what you began in us, which is a good work. And so we just ask God to continue to cultivate your word and your truth and your spirit in us right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. I do love that story because it's the story of Hagar, of mom, who was in a really hard place. And she had been abused, technically. You know, it was a really difficult situation. Her story was not neat. It wasn't clear. She was probably feeling really confused and really alone. And she wasn't even an Israelite. And God came to her and said, I see you. And I think that that's such a powerful thing. I feel emotional thinking about it as a mom because there's so many times as a mom and a wife, we need to be seen. There's so much we do as wives, as moms, that we carry, that we are contending for in prayer or faith, things that we're concerned for or things that we have pain from, and we just can know God sees us. So I think that's the bottom line of what I want to start with, is that I can't see your journey. I'll never be able to speak into your journey like the Holy Spirit can, and He sees. And so my prayer is that I'll share my story and just lead with vulnerability, and you can be listening with your spiritual ears while you're listening to me physically for what God is speaking to you about your story. Because He is going to minister to you in a fresh way, I believe, because we're opening His Word and inviting His Spirit. So I'm going to share with you my story. I was born and raised in the South. The topic of sex was not something on the tip of our tongue. It was more just kind of avoid it and be a really good girl and my best to love God, and that's what I did and what I wanted to do. And I did grow up in, maybe some people call it the purity culture. For me, it was fine. I just really wanted to love God. It wasn't a hugely damaging thing, but I think the main narrative of the purity culture was just don't do it. I'm like, okay, I'll try not to do it. And so I tried really hard not to do it, and you know, I didn't have a perfectly clean journey, but I did my best to try not to cross that big line. But once I got married, when I was very young, at the age of 20, I realized, okay, now I can do it. I have no idea how to do it. And I have no idea, especially, how to think about doing it. Because it's really hard for me to flip the switch from sex is off limits. Sex is really probably kind of dirty because it is something that we don't talk about. And that's the assumption, that if something is silent, it's often shameful, right? Because we talk about things that we're excited about. And we talk about things that we celebrate. And we give honor or airtime to things that we think are good, but things that are not good. And so often in my experience, it was the church that I was looking for to speak into this, and yet it was silent. And I didn't want to go to the world, and I didn't want to go to like Cosmo or something to learn about it because that felt icky. And I thought, well, what do I do? And so I read every sex book that we could find, every marriage book that we could find in our young years of marriage, trying to figure this out, and realized that I had a lot of healing that needed to happen in my heart. Because as I was reading these books, and they were kind of trying to lay out for me what I thought was biblical marriage or what a good wife would do, I realized that I had tons of shame, and that vision of the Garden of Eden, being naked and unashamed, I was naked and ashamed, and I wasn't comfortable with my body, and I wasn't comfortable with the idea of receiving or being enjoyed, and I really more identified with the thought of maybe that sex is a man's need and a wife's duty. Okay, I can try to do that. So that was the next should, is maybe I should fulfill my husband's needs. And so I sat with that for a little while, and then I thought, that doesn't really seem like God. That doesn't really seem like the full picture. I didn't have anybody fully teaching me, but it just didn't sit right inside of me. And so we started doing a lot of what we call inner healing prayer, which is basically just sitting with the Lord and saying, oh God, we're broken. We need you. Speak to us about where we're believing lies. And what truth do you have that we can exchange? And we realized we needed inner healing prayer, not only because I was struggling with this idea of giving myself over my husband freely and joyfully, and I didn't quite know how to do that without feeling awkward and ashamed. We were also kind of hurting each other, you know, jabbing each other with words and with disrespect, or it was just the normal newlywed things. And so we would come together and pray through our issues, and we'd sit, we had a pink healing couch. We call it that because we just sat on there and needed a lot of healing. But we had a pink couch, we'd sit there and we'd say, God, we're messed up, would you come and help us? And it was as if He was ministering to us out of Philippians 2 that said, if any of you want to be one mind and one heart and one spirit and consolation of love, prefer one another's needs before your own. And so that was our first step in trying to come together and say, what do you need? What do you need? Let's try to honor each other in this instead of sticking up for myself and do what I need. Let's see what we can do to meet each other's needs in humility like Christ would. And so that led from the pink inner healing couch where we were inviting the Holy Spirit to search us and know us and find what was off in us and reveal His truth, to our bedroom where we started leaning into sex in a different perspective, less about a man's need and more about our need for unity. And so our first year of marriage, without meaning to, without really taking on any special challenge or anybody instructing us, we ended up having sex almost every day for that first year of marriage. And it wasn't, we had a lot of energy, we're young, but it was more of we need unity, we need oneness, because it feels like everything in our life is trying to divide us, rather than the stress and financial stress and being exhausted. I was in school and he has had a new job in finance to honestly just contention and feeling like we are fighting at each other. And God was like, how about we fight for each other? And honestly, leaning in with our bodies was what we were feeling the Lord lead us to after we leaned in with our spirits, because we're really integrated people. And sex and our bodies are not some topic way over here, and our spiritual life is all over here. It's all meant to be one. Our bodies, our souls, our spirits, our minds are meant to be filled with God and experiencing the goodness of God in an integrated way. And so I didn't really know that this was a huge life calling that God was building at the time. We were just taking one day at a time, realizing the more we had sex and the more we connected our spirits and our bodies, the more we felt like an atmosphere of heaven was in our home. When I say that, I mean like more grace, more kindness, more breakthrough, more forgiveness, quicker rebounds from our misses when we would misunderstand each other, more ability to cheer each other on in our challenges. I call it the coffee pot tenderness, because in the morning there was just like this sense of connection that we would start our day with, rather than feeling like we were both living different lives under the same roof. And we started realizing this is a really sweet gift from God. And we lived our first year in Sri Lanka. After a few months, we moved to Sri Lanka as missionaries. So that was interesting, because we were practicing this idea of oneness. And maybe it's less about a man's need and a woman's duty, and more about all of oneness. And we were practicing that in our little suburban Chicago apartment. And then we moved to Sri Lanka in a one-room house that had lizards in the wall and monkeys in the window looking at us while we were like, you know, ah, this is awkward. You know, here in the Indian Ocean, it was this incredible experience. It was in a third world country that had been devastated by a tsunami. So it was so much poverty and so much devastation. Yet we were being renewed in our oneness and in our mission to love God together. And so it was like we were in our suburb life. It was pretty comfortable. And in total poverty, in both places, it didn't really matter our circumstances or our housing situation, how much money we had, we were prioritizing oneness. And we were starting to see a fruitful life come out of our marriage, not in babies yet, but in a fecundity or an overall fruitfulness of God at work because of oneness. And that's a really big theme of sex, that sex is way more than the church taught us and way better than the world shows us, that sex is about oneness that produces fruitfulness. And that is the gospel. That's the message, is that if you have heard, you know, Paul talks about marriage is a picture of the gospel. And it's a mystery. And I feel like most sermons I heard just stop there. Okay, it's a mystery. Okay, and it is a mystery. But there is more to, there's more to explore in that mystery. And we experience that through the physical gift of marriage. And we don't just kind of keep it in a mystery box and don't talk about it. We say, God, what does that mean? Oh, the more intimate we are, the more healed we're becoming, the more intimacy we experience together, the more pleasure we have, the more oneness we're having, and then the more fruitfulness. That's the gospel. If you think about it from a gospel perspective, you put on your gospel lenses, you see we're made to be one with Christ. He is in me, and I am in him, and he is in the Father, and we bear much fruit. Remember that? So it's really cool that I started realizing, yo, sex is more than just me and my husband. It's related to this bigger gospel picture, and maybe it's really good. Maybe there's more to it. So it was maybe there's more to it for about 10 years, because we kept stumbling our way through it, realizing this is good. This is actually good. Actually, in Genesis 1, when God made a man and a woman and said, this is very good, it actually is very good. And there's actually a lot of good news we have for ourselves to discover and pass on to our kids. So I'm kind of weaving in and out of my story over the years, but we were married, newlywed, getting healed, getting breakthrough, realizing, whoa, we have a long way to go, but there's way more than we. And so this is a hopeful journey. We started realizing that there's more to it, not only theologically, but science is on our side with this. I started poking around because I wondered, is this just us? Are we just really kind of in a newlywed bubble of like happiness? Or is there a bigger picture here? And I started realizing if we look at the design, which is our body, it can point us to the heart of the designer, which is pretty cool. So if you look at our bodies and we see when we're engaged in intimacy with our husbands, there is a flood of hormones called oxytocin, which is the cuddle hormone. There is vasopressin, which is called the monogamy hormone. Oxytocin is what you feel when you're holding your baby, that like super sweet closeness when you're nursing your baby, when you just feel like, oh, I remember when my little ones were tiny babies, I would be up all night and then I was like, I can't wait to see them. Like after I've been up all night, there's still that feeling of, oh, that's oxytocin. Thank God he fills our bodies with oxytocin so we can survive. The exhaustion is just that feeling of being close to someone. And that is such a sweet gift. That's even how we image bear, how we bear his image, because he loves to be close to us. So he fills us with this closeness hormone that gets our feelings going that can reflect a bigger reality. It's really mind-blowing. So we've got oxytocin that floods our bodies. We've got vasopressin, which is the monogamy hormone that makes your husband feel like, yeah, she's my woman. I want her because he has had a sexual experience with you and many over the years. His brain has this hormone that has dug ridges in his brain that is connected to you more than any other beautiful woman he might see in the world. It's a really sweet gift. So I started thinking, God, you're so good. You actually did that on purpose. Oh, this isn't this relegated fleshy thing. Like sometimes in the Bible, we see the word flesh and we think, oh, anything that has to do with the flesh. The flesh is our sin nature, right? It's what comes against God. But our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God with your body, we hear. So our body is good. Jesus came in a body to show us how to live in a body, which is really good because our bodies are meant to be filled with the glory of God. And what we do in our bodies can be so powerful to connect us to God's will and God's plan. So going back to the body of science, we've got oxytocin, vasopressin. We've got serotonin, which is a happiness hormone. We've got dopamine, which is what you feel when you can't stop scrolling. I've got to stop. But it's the do it again hormone that floods our brains and fills our brains with kind of an addictive feeling. And so the more intimacy you're enjoying, the more you want it. And the more you want it, the more you get it, and the more you get it, the more you want it. And it builds this really healthy bond because we're made for oneness. So we talked about in our early marriage, it's like the more we do it, the more we want it. That's also because of blood flow. The more you are intimate, the more blood flow you have in your genital region, which offers you more desire. Because blood flow is essential for desire. So that's a little hint. Kegeling is good for a lot of reasons, but also it's like a little workout that gets your desire going. This is all God designed. This is all good. There's no shame in this. I had to learn, it took me a long time to realize that God's not ashamed of any of my body parts. There's nothing on this body that is surprising to God or shameful or makes him kind of blush and look away. He made it and he delighted in all of us because all of us is part of his good plan for revealing his love on. He did it on purpose. We started even looking at the clitoris. I'm just going to say it. I know we're in a church, but God made it, and he loves it. And the clitoris has 8,000 nerve endings on it. Guess how much a man's penis has? 4. We have double. Isn't that kind of God? Isn't that fun? But, you know, sometimes in church settings, we're like, oh, we don't talk about that. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But I have a pleasure series on my podcast right now because we need to talk about it. And I'm talking about it with my mentor on my podcast because I was struggling to talk about it. Because I'm still getting healed, and I'm still getting free. And so I met this mentor last year, and she was just talking with so much freedom and joy and confidence. And I'm like, oh, I need that. So just in case you're feeling that today, like, I don't have that, just know we're all on a journey. I'm on a journey, too. And whenever I find somebody who's more free than me, I go get with them. And I'm like, can you mentor me? Can you reveal to me what God's revealed to you? Because I want to be free, too. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, not for bondage, not for shame. Okay, I digress. So we're talking about the body, we're talking about the science, how good God is, pleasure, all of it was created in your mother's womb by the hand of God, Psalm 139 style, right? It's so good. And the enemy of our souls hates it. That's why there's such a battle for it. That's why there's a war for our children, their gender identities. That's why there's a war for our intimacy and our marriage. That's why pornography has such a massive hold because there is such power in purity. So that perversion tries to rise up and steal the power from purity. God is going to restore a new generation. I believe it with his truth because we have a better truth. We have a better way. It's the way of acknowledging God. So I started learning all of this and started realizing, wow, God, you actually designed this. This was your idea. This is not a man's need and a woman's duty. This is a marriage's gift for unity and fruitfulness. Because in the beginning, God blessed a husband and a wife and said, have sex, be fruitful. I love it. I bless it. I'm cheering you on. Oh, you see that part? That feels good. Yeah. Oh, I can just imagine him in the garden coaching them because they were like, what? This is amazing. You know, they're having so much fun and God was loving it. He was rejoicing over them. And if you're wondering, you can read Song of Solomon right in the middle of the Bible. It's full of details that helps rewire our thinking so that we can take off our religious old ways and be true to God's word and God's ways and connected to him in freedom so that we can experience more abundance in the secret places of our marriage where nobody else needs to be involved but we get to explore that. And I'm going to get to it in the end, why that matters, not only for your marriage, but in a bigger way. And so inviting God in, realizing, okay, God, you have to really rewire me because I've been so ashamed and so bound up in my shame and my past mistakes and so believing that my body is pretty gross, honestly. I wasn't confident in my naked body. I wasn't confident in my ability to receive. I was thinking I'll be a good wife, but actually, God, you want me to be more than a good wife. You want me to be an alive wife. You want me to be a fully fruitful bride. And I don't only mean in childbearing. I mean, the more intimacy I'm enjoying with my husband, the more alive I am as a mom, the more alive I am as a friend, the more alive I am as a woman. And that's God's good design for marriage, to be a place of fruitfulness and life-giving love. So we started learning about the science, and then we realized, wow, I have a lot of undoing to do for four reasons. There's four, if you're taking notes, you don't have to, but I found that I have been kind of duped by four lenses. And I'll say that because what we have to realize is that we all have a sex view or a worldview about sex. Whether or not we realize it or not, we're all looking through a pair of glasses about everything, right? And we have to know that about the world. But in terms of sex, we all have a sex view or lens. And the four that I felt were most common to me and most women were these four. We've been shaped by either the world, which is standards of beauty, maybe in magazines, maybe in TV shows, maybe we've watched some scenes that we know we probably shouldn't have actually watched or been comfortable with, but they're now seared in our brain from movies or shows. And we think, oh, that's sex. Oh, that's sexy. Ooh, okay. Well, I don't feel very sexy. I feel frumpy. So, ooh. So we have to deal with that. That might be a lens that we're dealing with, especially as moms. You know, our bodies change. So have we been informed by the world as to what's sexy or what's beautiful, or can we be informed by something different? So the world is one lens. Another lens is the whispers of the church. And I hate to say this because I love the church, and I love the church women who are above me, and I love the leaders that I have been under, and I've received so much. But the truth is, on this topic, globally, it's been whispers. And there's not a mistake in that. There's an agenda of the kingdom of darkness that has shamed the church to silence. And so I believe God's doing a new thing in this generation because we need it right now. And it's actually part of the gospel. It's part of evangelism, is that we understand God's heart for sexuality. I'm sure you guys in the culture that we're in can put those pieces together. So the whispers of the church were more painful because I love the scripture that talks about our words and the power of life and death. And we can speak life and we can speak vision and we can speak truth. And sometimes I think silence is akin to death. And so if we're not speaking about something, it also gives room for kind of the decay of truth. And so that was a hurdle that I had to get over, was why aren't the women that I look up to telling me about this? Or so then I felt like I'm stuck in shame. So silence, whispers of the church, was a lens that I had to realize I want to take that lens off, and I don't want to be that. I don't want to pass that along to my daughters and my sons. So the whispers of the church is the second one. The third one would be our wounds. And I don't bring that up lightly. I know that we have all experienced hard things. We live in this broken world, and it is not past us to experience difficult things, to have very close friends who have experienced difficult things. And that gives me back to Hagar, that your story is seen by God. And so if you're looking at sex through the lens of your wounds, I just invite you to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, who is near and who offers you healing, who points you to the truth of Jesus' words, because he is our healer, and he is alive, and he's moving. And if you have a pastor friend or mentor, I know Julie's here with the women's ministry, you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to navigate the pain. But it is true to know that sometimes our wounds hold us back from freedom. And it's worth leaning into. I have a counselor recommendation that I can give a discount for that's online. It's a great biblical counselor that offers also types of therapy, including sex therapy, which is really a good thing to do. Okay, so that's the third. And the fourth W that I know we all identify with, I'm pretty sure you can raise your hand, is the lens of weariness. Anybody weary or tired or feel exhausted or feel like, oh, I feel like I can barely crack my eyes open. I feel like I'm wearing the same yoga pants for 3 days and have runny nose. I'm just so weary. I don't have the energy. So sometimes, especially in this stage of life, we can look through sex through the lens of weariness. And that can be some of our biggest blocks. And just say, I don't have it in me. I'm too tired. And that is real. Tiredness, exhaustion is such a real hindrance. It's not just, oh, get over it. It is real. So I'm going to talk in the end about how to care for your body so that you can nourish yourself in the little windows that you have and also give yourself grace. Like, you're up all night with some people and you're caring for people like 24 hours a day, but your sex life doesn't have to die in this season. it can still grow, your intimacy can still grow, and God wants to meet you even in that to give you strategies for how to nourish your body so that you don't have to walk in weariness. Okay, so the fourth, so we've got, what do we have? We have the world, we have whispers, we have our wounds, and we have weariness. There is a fifth W that is the good news, and that is actually the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us about this and has a better story. I love that when Jesus was asked in the New Testament, hey, what about marriage? And then the Pharisees were trying to corner him on some hard questions about divorce and unity in marriage. And he's like, no. In the beginning, it was not this messed up. In the beginning. And that's one of my favorite words that Jesus said in that section, is because he said, let's look back to God's garden dream. In the beginning. I've spent years in Genesis 1. I can't move away from it. Because I keep asking God, give me an imagination, a holy, redeemed imagination to feel your heart for what you created. Because so often our worldview and even our theology starts in Genesis 3, which is sin. And so our understanding of sex is like, oh, it's broken, we're sinful, it's hard, yes. But in the beginning, it was not so. That was Jesus' advice. He didn't say, I know it's so hard because of the devil and because of our... He said, no, in the beginning. And so I try to look back. In the beginning, God, what was it like in the beginning? God took the body of a man and a woman, and he stamped them with his image, head to toe. None of these regions were like an accident or ignored or a byproduct of his like crazy imagination. It was intentional. Because head to toe, all of us reveals or images. As a male and a female, this is a conversation for another day that I'm actually recording for April episodes of how to talk to your kids about gender and how to talk to them about the power of our bodies and what they mean. Because there's meaning in male and female. There's meaning in our genitals, what they represent, what they tell us about God. Because all of who we are, that's what imaging is. It's what does it show? What does it reveal about the one it's imaging? And so masculinity and femininity reveal the heart of God. And then you put them together and you see this powerful union of love that was designed to create fruitfulness. And what is the gospel? It was God saying, hey, I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to give you this gift of marriage, this gift of sex, this gift of these amazing bodies that fit together like puzzle pieces that's pleasureful and wonderful. And seeds of faith will go from the initiator and the pursuer and the bridegroom into the bride. And she will conceive life and let it grow and grow and grow, and then she'll give life, and this will be a celebration of oneness and love forever. What does that sound like? Do you hear a bigger story? Let me just point it out for you. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he plants through his Spirit in our hearts seeds of faith. And they grow in our soil, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow, and then what happens? We bear fruit. And all of that is because we are one with God through salvation in Jesus. And in the beginning, there was union with God and connection with people, and everything was good and perfect and lovely. And then there's brokenness. And in the end, there's union with God and connection with people, and everything will be perfect for eternity. We are invited to a love story that never ends. And that is in the beginning, and that's the end, and that's the whole narrative of the Bible. And that's the story of our sexuality. And that's the story of our sex lives, and that's the goodness of it, because there's the gritty every day, and then there's the bigger narrative that the devil has. And so if he can destroy the everyday, either through contrition in a marriage, or through missing each other, or through busyness, or through exhaustion, if he can distort the visible, then it's less likely that we'll clearly see the invisible. Does that make sense? Romans 1 says that it is through the visible things that we get to know the invisible God. This is visible. God loves our bodies. He loves marriage. He made it a visible sign of an invisible reality so that we could get to know what he's like, what his plan for eternity is like. Because he's an invisible God. But he's like, I want them to see me. I want them to know me. I want them to feel my love for them. I want to partner with them to take dominion on the earth, to extend my kingdom and my goodness and my reign. And so it starts in a bedroom. What? God, that's the best news I've ever heard. You mean this is good? I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide. I don't have to create fig leaves and blame one another. You've come to heal. You've come to restore and redeem. So that's the good news of the Word of God, the fifth W. That somehow, over the years, I have some ideas of why we've missed it, but it comes back to the first century Gnosticism that likes to separate the body from the spirit. But God is reuniting us as one people under his name. He's reunited us to our bodies, so we know my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body's good. I've been learning to bless my body. I've been learning to know that all of me can reveal God, and I don't have to be ashamed. So I've been on this journey for now 17 years of walking more and more in freedom and realizing that I'm still on the journey. I still have things to discover, but this is a good thing, and this is an invitation that we have to see things through the Word of God. There's another little series of letters I want to give you. There are five C's, and I call it the ripple effect of sex. So we see that, oh, wait a minute, maybe sex is more than the church told us and way better than the world told us. So what else is there? There's the ripple effect of sex, because sex is not only about you and your spouse in your bedroom. There are implications and powerful ripple effect impacts from the intimacy you cultivate and grow, which is why it's so cool. Because when, and this is also a physical, I want you to keep thinking there's the physical and then there's the bigger story above it. Because that's how God always is working, right? He works through things in our life, but he's also working on a bigger story scale that we can see him working out, this salvation, redemptive story over all of history. But so we have the ripple effect of sex. So what happens in our bedroom, in the most intimate spaces, and I've seen this in my life and so many other women who have come to me to tell me they've seen the same thing. When our marriage is growing, and when our intimacy is growing, the next ripple effect of love and impact is our children. Because when we're one with our husband, and we're prioritizing intimacy, and growing together, and learning together, and enjoying each other, our kids benefit. They can be like, oh, everything's okay. Our home is okay. We are in a good place. I feel safe. We parent better. We handle conflict within our kids better. We're more strategic with where our family's going. Things at home feel more secure. So when the intimate place is being cared for, the kids feel it. The next ripple effect is our careers. Where we go every day to work feels it. Because it's really hard to go and do an awesome presentation at work when you just had a fight at home, right? But when you go out to work, whether you work or your husband works, or maybe you're homeschooling, or maybe you're doing stuff at your kid's school, or whatever you're doing, when things are well at home, you feel more equipped. And you feel more calm to go serve the world around you. So then we impact our careers. Because God calls us not to only be fruitful through babies, but to serve our communities, serve our homes, serve our communities, serve the nations of the world through what we do, preaching the gospel, all the ways that we're able to serve and bring the kingdom. So we have our children, we have our careers, our communities in the same way. We're able to invite neighbors in a lot easier to love on them when we are connected as a family. When things are hard, it's like we can't have people over. So then it ripples out when things are well in the secret place, in the intimate bedroom. It ripples out to our kids, our careers, our community, impacts our churches, how we can serve, how we can invest in people, how we can lead and continue to run in the community of God. And then ultimately, it will impact our culture. Our culture is struggling with sexuality because in the secret place of people's bedrooms, people are struggling and not connecting to the design of God. When we find alignment in the secret place, in our intimate place, it will ripple out and the culture will feel it. But until we've done the work in our own hearts with God, we can't assume to have an answer for a broken culture. But God does, and he wants it to ripple out. And it was his design not to just patch the culture and the nations of the earth with like little good, you know, sayings and vibes. He was just like, no, it happens through intimacy and relationship and truth and healing in the secret places, in the intimate places. The same thing is true on a spiritual level. If we're looking at this metaphor, we can say, oh, when I'm close to God, intimately, when I am knowing that I'm loved and seen and connected to the love of God, I'm a better mom, I'm better at a job, I'm better at community, I'm better at church, and I can serve the world better. And so we have always this double narrative happening. There's what's happening in our real relationships, and there's the story of God working out. And that is what we see throughout the Bible, is that God has made us as people made for intimacy, who then produce fruitfulness. Union produces fruitfulness, unity and oneness. And that's our spiritual inheritance in God as Christians, but it also gets worked out through our bodies in our marriages, and that was God's good design. It's also why there's such a battle for it. When we're single, it's a battle to not have sex, because it's like everything in you wants to cross that line, everything in you. And once you get married, it's almost like the tide turns, and it's like the battle for coming together, the battle for celebrating this. It's a big thing, guys, and it's good news. My hope is to kind of break open the box this morning and to keep having conversations with you. I started the podcast 3 years ago, I think almost 3 years ago, because I was talking to moms groups like this, and I'm like, we gotta keep talking. This is just the beginning. There's so much to work this out. There's so much to experience healing. There's so much to keep discovering about God's heart, and we can't do it in one conversation. And so my heart today is to invite you into thinking differently about sex, to realize, whoa, it's good, it's God's, and it's powerful. and it's worth leaning into. It's worth investing in. And I'll just say from a really practical note, when I was younger, and I remember being at home with all these little babies, and I realized, wow, God, I'm so lonely. I can't wait for my husband to come home. I can't wait to talk to him. I have a million words to get to him. And he would come home, and I'd see the headlights blow in the driveway, and I'd think, finally, help has arrived. Can you come home? And he'd drop his briefcase, and he'd walk over to the couch, and he'd sit down, and I'd say, no words again. He's got nothing for me. I'm not getting my emotional needs met. I feel tired and lonely, and I'm doing it all. And I felt like the Holy Spirit popped in my heart question. He said, Francie, you can choose to be offended, or you can choose to believe these truths and lean in and make an offer for intimacy. And so in that moment, I was like, I want to choose to make an offer. I want to choose to stay open. So I went to him, and I'm like, hey, babe, I know you're really tired. Do you think you have time for a little mommy-daddy meeting? And he's like, I think so. So we put on like a show for the kids, and we went upstairs, we connected, and afterwards it was like, his heart broke open. He was struggling with so many things he didn't have the words for. But it's so amazing how God designed men and women differently and how I wanted emotional connection. But after I leaned in and said, I choose connection. I want this unity. I want this oneness. His heart opened to me in a way that he didn't have access to before. It wasn't like he was holding out to me. He just didn't have access to it. And sex was one of the ways that God helps open up our hearts, open up intimacy. It's way more than just a release. It is this invitation to intimacy. It's full of pleasure. It's full of fun. It can be a million different expressions of fun and goodness, but it also is powerful for melding our hearts together, melding our lives together, building connection and oneness. There are so many different directions we could go from this conversation, but I wanted to leave you with those four W's so you could kind of see, oh, and then the five C's of the ripple effect so you could also see, oh, this is powerful and this is good. And I have a few practicals that I'm gonna literally just throw them out. Does anybody have any questions rolling around their head while I'm talking? I love questions. There's nothing off limits. There's nothing you could ask that I haven't heard before, probably. And if I don't know it, I can go find it. If you have any questions, think about them. You can feel free to ask me now or later if it's too much to ask in front of everybody. There's some practicals for how to get this going. Like, oh, I feel tired. I feel so disconnected from the idea of sex, or I'm not sure about this. One way you can start to warm up your heart to more intimacy is simply gratitude. You can just start saying, thank you, God, for my body. Thank you, God, that there's a different way to think about sex. Thank you, God, for my husband. And then start thinking about specific things that you appreciate about him. Because your biggest sex organ is actually your brain. And when your brain starts thinking positive thoughts about sex, positive thoughts about your body, you know, God says, the word says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because our minds are so powerful for setting the tone for our whole existence, really. If we fill our minds with truth and we practice gratitude, it actually has the capacity to open up our body in different ways that we didn't think was possible. So if you're even shut down one day, instead of focusing on what's making you angry or frustrated, shift the focus. Okay, God, this is a hard season, but thank you that we have what we need right now. Thank you that you'll take the trash out. Thank you that, you know, whatever little you can find, that helps shift your gears into a new perspective and a new experience, possibilities for a new experience. Sometimes sex can be hard for women to get warmed up to. Some women have a higher drive than their husbands, some women have a lower, and honestly, it changes. I don't really buy the like set in stone, I'm a high, he's a low, because our hormones change, stress levels change, seasons change, and what we can know is that we can grow our desire. I do have a little course on my website called Growing Your Desire, and it's tiny incremental steps for 21 days to become more aware. Even things like your five senses, smelling the food when I came in this morning, I'm like awakening my senses because God made us to be integrated and sensorily alive people. And so even just thinking about sex or paying attention to how things feel on your body, like, oh, I really like how this feels a little silky. It's not a sexual thought, but it's waking up my senses so that I can be more connected to my body. It's little things like that, thinking about it. In terms of specifically being ready for your husband, think about sex early and often. Because sometimes we get home and we're like, whoa, you want to do what? Oh, I haven't even thought about it. And he's thought about it, you know, 30 times already that day. And you're like, okay, hang on, I just got to wrap my mind around it. And if you can just think about in the morning happy times you've had together in the past. In the middle of the day, I had this one lady that I look up to. She's like, yeah, just set your timer, literally, and lay in your bed and think about sex with your husband. I'm like, okay, that's a good idea. Because it's not that I hate it, it's just that I don't think about it, and therefore I don't want it, and therefore it becomes this awkward thing. I guess no, we can, I'm not really there yet. So she encouraged me to think about it. Set your timer, maybe once a day, three times a day, and just remember the good times you've had. Remember things that have been nice. Remember things that you like about him and his body, and that can grow your desire. Sometimes I look in my closet and think, man, I haven't bought a new bra since I nursed a baby. Why am I still wearing nursing bras 2 years later? I gotta go to Target. And so last fall, I went to Target, and I'm like, hey, $30 or less, I just bought like a couple sets, and I feel cute, and nobody knows it but me. And sometimes that's part of the battle, is just doing a little shift on your own. Buy a new cute pair of undies when I have sale at Target or something like that. And it's just a little shift to remind you, this is good, and I can grow in this. I can get connected to my beauty. So one fun thing that I'll end with is date nights, how to do that. We've done a million different things. Connection is huge, you know, and it's not just about checking the box and doing sex. It's about growing connection, mind, body, spirit, emotionally, physically, intimately. So one of the things we did when we had two little babies 16 months apart, I was in my master's program, he was traveling. We felt like we were roommates. We were just high-fiving each other. And we thought, we are never going to grow in our marriage like this. We are drifting apart. We're becoming roommates. And so we decided at that point that we would have date night every night instead of trying to find a babysitter, which seemed to be impossible. We just said, after the kids go down, from 8 to 9 is our time every night. And sometimes we had sex, right? A lot of times we did. Sometimes we binged a series. We tried not to include the TV every night because that became a zone out. But we would put our phones away, put laundry away, stop work, whatever, and be like, we're here. And then we go to bed together. And that really helped us grow connection. We did like tea tasting. We would try different teas. We did card games. We would do a bunch of different things. We learned to take baths together. All sorts of ways of expressing love and connection and growing together. We took a master class one time online together. Just something fun about history, just to keep learning, because intellectual learning can also stimulate intimacy because you're growing together and finding things interesting. And I think the last thing I wanted to say is to keep growing, keep learning. I have a couple book recommendations because people always ask me. Anything you see written by Cliff and Joyce Penner, I can't recommend enough. Has anybody heard of them? They would be more on the clinical side. If you're like, we've got issues, we've got to work through them. They're sex therapists, and they love Jesus. They've been around forever. That's why this book looks old, because it is old. It was like in the 90s or something. But I love it. It says, Getting Your Sex Life Off to a Great Start, A Guide for Engaged and Newlywed Couples. I would recommend this to a couple who's been married 30 years. It doesn't matter, because we weren't taught this at the beginning. We have to go back and relearn it. It's lots of practicals. I can't recommend it enough, actually. Especially when I talk to women, we struggle with connecting to our bodies. And so there's processes and guides, learning how to touch each other in non-sexual ways. It's just so practical and good. And I'll have these up here if you want to look at them. This is a newer one by them, Restoring the Pleasure, a step-by-step program to help couples overcome most common sexual barriers. Fabulous. Can't recommend it enough. And then this is more on the thinking and theological side. God's Design and Why It Matters, Rethinking Sexuality, Julie Slattery. She's one of my mentors, and I love this book. So this is a great one if you want to rethink it. This is a great one if you want to go ahead and get started on redoing it. And on your table, you'll find a little guide for switching gears. It's just a little silly thing I wrote to be a bookmark for you and a way for you to take something with you to think about it. At the end of the night, you can just decide, okay, I want connection. I want God's goodness for my marriage, and I'm going to choose to switch gears. Sometimes you need to go to the room and think, okay, I want connection. I want to be a part of this bigger story. I don't want to look through the lens of the world or my wounds or the whispers or my worriness. I want to see things from God's perspective. So, and sometimes, honestly, I just pray. I put my hands on my chest and say, God, I choose connection. I want what you want. And I want what you want for our bedroom. And so I invite you in. Invite him in. There's little things like, thank goodness for, you know, baby wipes. We all have a bunch of them. You can clean yourself up real quick. You can use a warm washcloth just to refresh and kind of get the blood flowing. You can put a little mascara on if that helps you feel cute. Whatever makes you feel a little bit more refreshed, take a minute and just say, hey, babe, I want to be with you. I just need to switch gears from my mommy mode into you mode. Give me 5 minutes. And that's a good little practical just to know, okay, this is a hard stage of life being young moms, moms of young people, but it also can be a really sweet place of growth. And I'm cheering for you guys, and I'm available for any questions now or later. Do you have a question?
Understand that with each other and realizing you can't put how your sexuality is. Yes.
changing. God is different. Everything changes. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting going through this phase and having to switch the understanding of sexuality in this phase of life.
Yeah. That's good. I mean, I'm not there yet, but I've been reading about that actually just because I want to know like God's heart for all of it. And one of the things that I've heard most commonly say is we have to think about sex not as only intercourse. Although there are, I don't know how you feel about hormone replacement, but there are ways to keep growing estrogen so that you have more sex drive and you have more lubrication. But also that sex is not just penis and vagina. It is an overall growth of intimacy. And as you grow old, I've read articles of people having the best sex of their life at 60, 70, you know, and just because there's less pretense and there's less fear and there's more ways of comfort. And it's not the same. And the husband's reaction is not the same. And the wife's elasticity is not the same, but it also can be really sweet in that sex is about intimacy and oneness. And I think that this book actually helps you see that there's lots of ways to grow intimacy other than just the act of sex. There's endless ways of celebrating each other's bodies and showing love and receiving love in the covenant of marriage. And so thanks for bringing that up. I want to honor the time. It's 11:01. I'm available. I'll stay here as long as anybody has questions, but it's great. Thank you, God. This is a big conversation. There's a lot shared.